You're listening to a sermon from Free City Church in Lawrence, Kansas. We exist to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Thank you, Amelia. Who chose those scripture references anyway? That would be me. That's one of many rules of great preaching that I'm breaking this morning. Another one is I don't have a catchy intro to get your attention. Maybe this is my catchy attention getter, the fact that I don't have one. I'm unpacking a bunch of visual aids. My name is Gary. I'm an elder here at Free City Church. Last week we finished the book of Matthew, but Matthew is not yet finished with us. Sorry. Okay. I thought of bringing a little table that I could put all this stuff on. Too many things. All right. As Casey said last week, we finished the book of Matthew after a year and a half of spending in it. But Matthew is not done with us yet. The last 2.5 verses of the book of Matthew is where I want to start this morning. These verses are called the Great Commission. And as you heard Amelia read, she was reading from the ESV. I'm an NAS man because I was born a long, long time ago, and I don't want to switch. But the Great Commission starts in verse 18b. I like to include 18b. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." There may be one word you don't understand, lo. Lo is the first two letters of the word look. So look, watch, behold, see, I'm with you even to the end of the age. I want to say three things about the Great Commission by way of introduction. First, these verses contain the last command that Jesus gave his disciples immediately before he ascended into heaven. The last words of anybody are very significant, but of Jesus Christ in particular have great significance for us. Why? The second thing I want to say about the Great Commission, it applies to everyone here today who believes in Jesus, who trusts him for salvation. Why is that? Because when Jesus gave the disciples the command to reach their generation and then to teach them everything I commanded you, it includes the command he's given them right now. So reach your generation, baptize them, and teach them everything I told you so that they can reach their generation, teach them everything I commanded you, and it's come all the way down to us who name the name of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission applies to us in all of its entirety. Now, having said that, everybody's different, everybody's gifted differently, but we're all under the Great Commission and we fulfill it in different ways. I'm going to quote something. I want a show of hands when I finish, how many people know what I'm quoting. We exist to extend the glory of God. All right. We exist to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many people know what I'm quoting? Okay, a good number of hands. As you walked down that long hallway this morning, it was looking you in the face. This is our church mission statement. It's the Great Commission, isn't it? We exist to extend the glory of God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of you could have quoted that word perfect without me prompting you? Okay. Yeah, you know, a couple of days ago, I probably couldn't have either, but I wanted to do it so I could get it sharp for today. Not sure I got it word perfect even. All right. So, I love that. If I weren't already a part of Free City Church and I saw that mission statement, I would say, I want to be a part of that church. And so I'm so glad that that's our mission statement. All right, the third thing I want to say about the Great Commission, it consists of two pieces. He says, go and make disciples of all the nations. And the question, how? And he tells you how. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Second, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. Well, the first one, that seems easy. We do this over here, right? You dunk them in a tank, you bring them up, they're baptized. Check. First one's done. Well, not really. Dunking them in the tank, what happened the few minutes before you dunked them in the tank? Well, they stood up and gave their testimony for how they came to Jesus. So baptizing them presupposes that somebody has brought them into the kingdom, from an unbeliever into the family of Christ. And that's the piece I want to talk about today. Having talked about baptism, though, let me just clarify. This is my view on baptism. When we dunk people with the little b baptism, it's a visual, temporal symbol of capital B baptism, which happened when the Holy Spirit came into that person's life and forgave their sins, and they came to Christ. In the baptismal, we start out dry, we end up sopping wet. When we come to Jesus, we start out sinners, and we come away forgiven. We start unsaved, we come away saved, and a part of God's family. So it's a visual, temporal symbol of the eternal, invisible thing that happened when the Holy Spirit came into the life. All right, so baptizing them means that somebody has witnessed to them and they've come to Christ. And then they're physically baptized with the little b baptism. Luke reinforces the witnessing aspect of the Great Commission in Acts 1:8. And I said before, just before he ascended, in Acts 1:9, he ascends into heaven and a cloud receives him out of their sight. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, where they were, and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's what I want to talk about today. In fact, I've titled the sermon, A Ready Witness. Let me explain why. I am not a big New Year's resolution guy. I have enough stuff I'm trying to apply throughout the year that I'm failing at. I don't need another one. But this year I did write down a list of several things that I want to do better in the new year and began praying on a weekly basis, just hit them and evaluate how I'm doing. One of those things on that list is I want to be more ready to witness for Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? What does it mean to me to be more ready to witness for Christ? Well, if I'm serious about it, then I'll pray about opportunities. That's the first thing. If I'm not praying about it, it's really not in my thinking. So I'm going to pray about it. Second, I want to be prepared to share, mentally prepared and looking for opportunities. If I'm praying for opportunities, God's going to provide them, isn't he? Because he's already commanded us to make disciples and to be a witness. And if I pray and ask him to give me opportunities, do I suppose he's going to say no? I'm not going to answer that prayer? Of course he is. And so I want to be mentally prepared, looking for opportunities that he will provide. Third, what it means to me to be more ready to witness is have some tools prepared so that I don't drool down the front of my shirt when I start to try to talk about Jesus to people. And I'm going to talk about those tools in a little bit. And then fourth, just to make the effort to graciously step into those opportunities that God has provided. All right. Well, so what I want to cover today is, as I began to get serious, and it's not that this is a new thing for me. I've shared the gospel before, but we go through seasons, and I kind of was going through a season that I wasn't sharing the gospel, wasn't thinking about it that much. So as I began to get a little bit more serious, the Lord began to speak to me from the reading program. This is why those verses were scattered all over. They're from the recent reading program in the book of Acts, in the book of Isaiah, starting, of course, in Matthew. So he started to speak to me. So the first thing I want to talk about is, hey, God began to speak to me. I want to share some of those verses and how he spoke and what was the circumstances there. Second, I do want to talk about some of those tools that we ought to have. Somewhere in my notes, I have some tools ready. I want to talk about three specific tools. I want to talk about keeping some fundamentals in mind, and then three final thoughts. All right, so how God spoke to me, have some tools, keep some fundamentals in mind, and then three final thoughts before we head to communion. But let me open in prayer. Amelia, thank you for praying already, but I like to pray too, so let's pray. Lord, you know I've come up with my sermon, a title, and all that, and I even called it my sermon just now. It's not mine. May my words be your words, and I pray that you would do what I could not do. I cannot move people's hearts from point A to point B. Only you can do that. And Lord, we come from all sorts of backgrounds, and even this morning, all sorts of places, geographically, spiritually, emotionally this morning. But Lord, would you grip our hearts with the Great Commission and how we can fulfill our piece of the Great Commission because it applies. And you've commanded us to be witnesses and to teach and to train. Help us to know, using our gifts, how can we be part of that effort? You show us this morning, I pray. Stir up our hearts. I probably won't be teaching hardly anything that people haven't heard. You know that. But help us, Lord. Stir up our minds. Stir up our spiritual selves, our souls, to serve you in this way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Ways that the Lord has spoken to me when I started to get want to be more serious, be more ready witness. About a month ago, in conjunction with all this, I wanted to set up a meeting with an instructor up on campus that I've known for a couple of years because I wanted to share Christ with him. And I was a little bit anxious. And I brought my Seeing Jesus Together journal because I wanted to read to you right from the source. On the 6th of March, Wednesday the 6th of March, I wrote these words. My heart's in a decent place this morning, but I'm a bit anxious about setting up a meeting with the name of this instructor. Lord, help me to trust you one step at a time. And I was thinking, boy, should I even do this? And you know, we get attacked when we start thinking about sharing the gospel. Should I even be doing this? And a few minutes later, I was in Isaiah 40 that day. I saw Isaiah 40, verse 9. Get yourself up on a high mountain. You know, God could have just given me this. Wouldn't have had to give me anything else. But Lord, I'm a little bit anxious about meeting with this guy. Do you really want me to do this? It's not up on the screen. maybe you could find it and put it up on the screen. Thank you. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice. I can't lift it up mightily right now even. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Again, that's all he would have had to say to me to reinforce, I want you to do this and take courage. But then as I drew an arrow from my sentence of, Lord, help me to trust you one step at a time down to that verse, I looked up to the verse from the day before, Acts 23:11. And in Acts 23, Paul is in jail in Caesarea, and he's going through hearing after hearing after judgment in front of Roman governors and Jewish officials who have their life in his hands to decide what to do with him. And after one of those particularly trying hearings, on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also. And Jerusalem and Rome aside, I've witnessed before. I was nervous about witnessing up on Mount Oread, and the Lord said, you got to do it there too. So that day, Wednesday the 6th of March, I was able to get an appointment and share with this man. And a little rabbit trail, we have good conversations, which build relationships. We have God conversations, where we bring God into it. And we have gospel conversations, where we get down to a little more of the nitty-gritty. Talking about God, about sin, and about Jesus dying for our sins. This conversation I had with this man I didn't get to go through the gospel completely, but it was a God conversation bordering on a gospel conversation. So God answered prayer. The relationship continues. I continue to pray for him, and we'll see where God takes that. But it was a good opportunity to share with them. The next day, Isaiah 41, 27 and 21, it's not up here, but God is looking for a messenger, and he doesn't find any. And he says, and I wrote down in my journal, God, you're looking for a messenger of good news, but you found none. Lord, I want to be a messenger that you can use to give the message of Jesus. And then another thought, I know I'm getting old. I've gotten old, but I still want to be a witness for you. And so a couple days later, Isaiah 43, 10 through 12, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, excuse me, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. There is no strange God among you, so you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And then a few days later, as if the Lord were saying, oh yeah, about that part about getting old, Isaiah 46, 3 and 4, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel. You have been born by me from birth and been carried from the womb, even to your old age. I will be the same. Even to your graying years I will bear you. I have done it. I will carry you. I will bear you and I will deliver you. And I guess the bottom line of these verses that God spoke to me through the Seeing Jesus Together, our reading program, if we take God seriously, take him at his word, he takes us seriously. And he speaks to us, and he works in our lives, and he works through our lives, gives us opportunities. So I have had a few opportunities to share in the last few weeks. Two things that I want to communicate about it. First, I'm not setting the world on fire with my evangelical efforts. You probably won't either, probably haven't either. But I've had one gospel conversation, got to share the whole gospel. I've had two God conversations that bordered on gospel conversations, and lots of opportunities to fly the flag of Christ. So witnessing is usually one small step at a time. That's the first thing. The second thing, it's a continuous battle. When I finish my sermon today and I go home and I go out into the world, I'm still a witness. When I get up tomorrow morning, I still want to be a witness. And guess what? If you want to be a witness, something in your life has to die to take that on. My flesh is going to always pull me the wrong direction. It doesn't want to die. It desperately wants to live. But it's got to be put to death. So it's a continuous battle. Preaching on a sermon won't take care of it. It's a day-to-day. Put the flesh to death. Raise up the flag of Christ. Now, with all that encouragement from God's word, if I want to be a more ready witness, if you want to be a more ready witness, then here are some practical thoughts. So the rest of my time, I want to talk about some practical ways, some tools. I want to talk about some couple fundamental things to keep in mind. Three final thoughts before we go to communion. All right? Just so you remember where we're headed. In case you're taking notes, that's another thing I'm not doing. You're supposed to have 3 points and a poem, right? I have 4 or 5. I'm not sure. I don't even know how many points I had. But I got 3 to go. So have some tools. Have some practical tools. And when I said so you don't drool down the front of your shirt, I'm quoting something from 1982. A captain in the Air Force was standing up in front of a bunch of us and saying, hey, don't drool down the front of your shirt when you talk to officers in the military. So anyway, that stuck with me somehow. All right. And so when I talk about tools, I have 3 in mind. Your testimony, a gospel presentation, and a conversation opener, all right? Your testimony, it's your story. It's a story worth telling. Why? Because God wrote it. David says in Psalm 139, "In your book were all written the days that were ordained for me when as yet there was not one of them." God wrote your story. It's worth telling, and it's worth telling well. When I was taught to have to give a testimony, I have an old-time navigator background. They said your testimony should have three parts. This is a public testimony. It should have about a minute per section. Your life before Christ, how messed up that was, how you came to Christ as clearly as you can communicate it, and then now what your life is like since you've come to Christ. And it better look better than the first part before you came to Christ, right? You've got a purpose, you've got a destiny, and you've got direction now. All right, so three sections, 1 minute per section, your life before, how you came to Christ, your life after. It's worth putting some time in, if you haven't already done this, to write your testimony down and to practice it and have it ready to go. Everybody who comes up here has a testimony, and they read off their testimony, and we applaud because it's a wonderful story. Everybody's got that story who belongs to Jesus. Work on that. And the beautiful thing about your testimony isn't that you're going to spend 3 minutes doing it. If you're talking to a friend, you're not going to give that formal testimony, right? You got to be familiar enough with it so that you can adapt it to meet the need of the moment. It is your story. It's about you. But when you're sharing with somebody else, it's not about you anymore. It's how can I use my story to help this person? All right, so your testimony, that's first tool. Second tool, a gospel presentation. Now, I've stood up here many times, and I've gone through a very brief gospel presentation. I'm going to do it again today, right? No big surprise. I think of 4 points. The first point, God loves you, and he wants you to have eternal life. John 3:16 tells us that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our problem, we're all over here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's point number two. And you can take point 2b and 2c. Wages of sin is death. It's appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. And take it to 2d, the lake of fire in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. So it's a bad picture over here. It's a wonderful picture over here. And we can't get across because of this chasm of sin separating us from God. So what we could not do from this side, God did from this side. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates that love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us and his cross forms a bridge from sinful men to a loving and holy God. That's the third point. And the fourth point, what do we do with that? How do we respond? Yet to all who did receive him, to them he gave the power to become children of God, even to those who believed in his name. Believe him, receive him. How do you receive him? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. Have a gospel presentation. The 4 points of the gospel. Have the verses memorized. Chapter, verse, and the words. That would be my best advice. Have it sharp so we don't drool down the front of our shirt, right? Another option, have something like this, steps to peace with God. Billy Graham puts this out. Guess how many steps there are? 4 steps. Guess what those steps are? The ones I just described to you. You can go through that. You can lead a person through that. You can read it and give it to them. And when you're done, give it to them. I could only scrounge up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 8 of these, but I'm going to lay these right here. And anybody who would like one, don't embarrass me by not taking all of these, okay? These are for you. Come get these. Make sure those are gone. Another thing that's what's kind of cool, this is a Gideon's New Testament. Nothing particularly better about a Gideon's New Testament, but these are free. Gideon's give these out on campus at least once a year, probably in Lawrence somewhere once a year. I open up the front, and I've written in John 3:16, page 167, all right? I turn to page 167, and John 3:16 is circled in a box. And in the margin, I have Romans 3:23. That's all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. Page 279. Page 279, okay, I could go on and on, but it's got the verses. And so what I can do is if I'm sharing the gospel with somebody, I can give this to them. And when I'm drawing up the bridge illustration, they can be following the pattern that I put in here. And then they can have this when I'm done. And they've got it. And I'll give them the picture of the bridge that I've drawn out. So that's another great option right there. I'm not going to give that. But if somebody wants that, there it is. There you go. You can have that too. All right. So have a gospel presentation. It's worth putting some time. Like I said, the flesh is going to fight. You have to put the flesh to death to make time to prepare your testimony, to make time to learn a gospel presentation. It takes work. But it's not a grinding drudgery. Make sure it's joyful work. Enjoy preparing to fulfill the Great Commission. It's a joyful command that he gives us. He gives us these things so that our joy will be full, right? Okay, I have a little bit to say about joy a little bit later as well. Third thing I want to talk about is having an opening to the conversation. There may be a certain amount of blundering, and we want to avoid blundering if possible. What if awkwardness happens? I once heard a conference speaker named Bryce Bouchard, and guess what he said about awkward conversations? Awkward conversations change lives. Oh, that's cool. That kind of takes the pressure off. I've never striven for awkwardness. I want you to know that. I've never striven for awkwardness in spiritual conversations, but on occasions I have achieved it. We don't aim for awkwardness, but if it happens, it's not the end of the world. It's not the worst thing that can happen. God's word still gets out, but you don't want to aim for it, and you don't want it to become weird, and you don't want people to feel pressured. You still want to be friends afterwards, if you can. All right. Some examples of conversation openers. I had a friend named John Mummy. John's with the Lord now, but in Dayton, Ohio, we were in a small group together, and John Mummy used to say to people he wanted to share with, he would start the conversation with, "Hey, what's the greatest thing that ever happened to you?" And then mean it, listen to the answer, interact with it, and hopefully they'll ask you the same question. John Mummy happens to have been the quarterback for the Ohio State University in 1961, when they won the national championship. You know, that could be the greatest thing that ever happened to him. That's not the greatest thing that ever happened to him. The greatest thing that happened to him was coming to Jesus Christ. There was a man named hopefully I can get through this one, Mr. Jenner. Mr. Jenner used to walk down George Street, Sydney, Australia. Why did he walk down George Street, Sydney, Australia during World War II? Because ships would come in from the battlefields and the naval places where they have their battles, full of soldiers and sailors and airmen, and they would come into Sydney for R&R. And they would flood the streets when the ship would empty, and he would walk up the street, and he would stop them one by one, and he would say this: without the long pause, he would say, "Excuse me, sir, could I just ask you one question? Please don't be offended, but if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? Would it be in heaven or would it be in hell? For the Bible says it's going to be one place or the other. Goodbye and God bless you." Well, that's a little bit more in your face, but he tried to be as polite as possible. Now, that's what he did. That's all he did. Later in life, he said, "I don't recall ever leading anybody to Christ, but that's what I would do." And he did it for 25 years before, during, and after World War II, at least 10 people a day. Now, I've shared this in various places with various groups, but I've never done the math. For today, I did the math. It's pretty easy. 10 people a day times 365 days a year times 25 years, it's a big number. 91,250. Now, he could have been off. He might have been sick one day. Maybe it's only 90,000. 90,000 people. But was it effective? Especially in Australia, but all around the globe, people began to pop up with this testimony. I was in the Royal Navy, and I was walking down George Street, Sydney, Australia one day, and this man came up to me, and he said to me, "Excuse me, sir, could I ask one question?" And then he went through that question over and over. In a meeting in Australia, somebody might stand up and give that testimony, and somebody else would stand up and say, "You've got my testimony. That's my testimony." All over Australia, all over the globe, people popped up with the same testimony of this guy. Now, he doesn't know that he led anybody to Christ, and he hadn't personally, but they got stirred up, and they went and they searched out, and they found Jesus Christ for themselves. Well, that's pretty powerful. I like to use John Mummies. What's the greatest thing that ever happened to you? I like to use Mr. Jenner. I change it a little. I like to say something like, "Hey man, if a meteor came hurtling out of space and vaporized us right here, where would you go? Would you go to heaven or would you go to hell?" Usually if I'm sitting down with a guy I know it's gonna be a longer period, I go with that. So that's Mr. Jenner. Jimmy Covey, if you were here when I was installed as an elder, Jimmy Covey came and spoke for me. I talked with him a few weeks ago. And he said he was standing in line at a convenience store one time, and he also tries to treat just meeting people as divine appointments. And so he's standing behind this old guy, gray hair, grizzled beard, and his opening, he didn't get a chance to use his opening because the guy paid and went his way, but his opening was going to be, "So we're getting up in age, you and me. What are your long-term plans?" And, just something to break the ice. Sometimes the opening is all you get, but that's okay. You don't have to share the full gospel with every encounter. So if the opening is all you get, make it a good one. All right, so your testimony and a gospel presentation and having an opening. Second, I want to talk about keep some fundamentals in mind. We've already talked about a testimony and a gospel presentation, but I wanted to look at it from maybe another concise way of looking at it. In the book of Acts, chapter 8, Philip the evangelist is led by the Holy Spirit down to the road going south from Jerusalem into a chariot manned by an Ethiopian eunuch. This Ethiopian eunuch is reading Isaiah 53. How many people daydream about having this kind of a setup? You want to share with somebody, they're already reading Isaiah 53 about the sufferings of Jesus. And as Philip gets into the chariot, the guy says, "Hey, the prophet, who's he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about somebody else?" And in Acts 8:35, Luke writes, "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he preached Jesus to him." I think it's up there, and you see those underlined words. Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture, he preached Jesus to him. My father-in-law taught me one time, if you forget everything, if you forget the gospel presentation, if you forget your testimony, remember this: open your mouth, use the Bible, talk about Jesus. Pretty good advice. Open your mouth. Use the Bible. Talk about Jesus. Is this borne out anywhere else? Acts 17, 1 through 3, Paul is in Thessalonica. And according to Paul's custom, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. He opened his mouth. He used the Bible, saying, "This Jesus whom I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ." He talked about Jesus. Acts 18:28, Apollos in Ephesus, he powerfully refuted the Jews in public. He opened his mouth, demonstrating by the scriptures, he used the Bible, that Jesus was the Christ. He talked about Jesus. Now, we don't have to be Apollos or Paul refuting people in public, but these are still great guidelines for us. Open your mouth. Use the Bible. Talk about Jesus. It's powerful. The second thing and last thing to keep in mind, second fundamental, just be a friend. Matt Podzis, a man who used to be the Navigators campus director, I just heard him say that one time, and that just stuck with me immediately, and it's stuck with me since then. Be a friend. Another human being is never your enemy, even though it may look like it. Romans 5:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Jesus, we just saw this in Matthew. Jesus even called Judas. What did he call him? Friend. When he came to betray him. Friend, do what you've come to do. That person is never my enemy. My enemies are the principalities, the powers, the world forces of this darkness and the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, not that person I'm trying to share with. And friends care. And friends listen. Friends don't always have a point to prove. Sometimes we do, but not always, right? And friends don't always have to win an argument. Friends listen and friends care. All right. Well, three final thoughts. Being a witness can bring great joy. Back in around 2004, I was the commander of an ROTC detachment up in the University of Omaha. And off duty one time, I was with one of my students. The subject came around to Christ. I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed with me to receive Christ. He came to church with us for a few Sundays, and then he started going on his own. He didn't need us to babysit him anymore. And a few weeks after he prayed to receive Christ, he wrote me this letter or this card. It's a Hallmark card, Paul Riley. Hallmark Expressions from 2004-ish. And my point again, being a witness can bring great joy. I just want to share this with you. He was a real character, and he was writing really nice things to me. I didn't do any of these things, he said. He's really writing to God. He says, Colonel Wersig, how do you thank someone who gives you everlasting life? Yeah, I don't know either. You have done so much for me. I'm very undeserving of your graciousness. Remember, he's writing to God, not really to me. I've spent a lot of my life with no direction, searching and wanting. Thank you for being my lifesaver. Now, no matter what, I am never alone and I'm never afraid. Thank you, Aaron Sein. And he says, P.S., I will pay you back one day. And over here, I owe you one everlasting life. He was a funny guy. But being a witness does have a lot of moments of great joy. Second thing of my final thoughts, as we've been talking and listening, chances are the Lord has brought to mind someone you think needs to hear the gospel. A friend, you know he needs to hear it or she needs to hear it. Write that name down if you're taking notes. Write that name down. If you're not, write it down mentally. Begin to pray for that person. Now, I realize a bunch of you, you've come up with a name that you're already praying about a person, and you've known this person for a long time. If you are, keep at it. The final chapter has not yet been written. Keep at it. God is faithful. That person is never your enemy. He's in the image of God. Third thing, do you want to be more ready to witness? And I want to come back around to the flesh must die. It brings great joy, but it doesn't come easily. Being a witness doesn't just happen. In fact, John 12:24, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For the sake of being a more ready witness, am I willing to put my flesh and my desires, my interests, to death in order to prepare the way for that to happen? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies. This is what our Master did for us. He allowed his flesh to be put to death so that he might save us. And now he calls us to take up our cross and follow him and obey the Great Commission so that others might also live. Now let's remember what he did for us. On the night before he gave his life for us, he was gathered with his disciples in the upper room. He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant, which has been poured out for many. As often as you drink it, do in remembrance of me." Okay, communion team, you can come forward. As we move to communion, there are three possible movements for you. If you trust Jesus as your Savior and Lord, come forward and take the bread and take the wine. It's in the non-transparent glass. The grape juice is in the transparent glass. It represents the body and blood of Jesus. If you're not to the point of trusting Jesus yet, please stay seated and think about what Jesus did for you on the cross to pay for your sins with his own blood. If you sense that you need prayer about some specific issue you're facing, great or small, our prayer team members will be in the back, standing behind the curtains. Please go talk to them. They'll be delighted to pray for you. This is what they're living for in these moments, so take advantage. Let's pray now. Lord, thank you so much for dying on the cross to pay for our sins, and then giving a message to us to take to the world, starting right where we are. As broken as we are, Lord, work through us. Work through your church, work through your body to spread the message of salvation to every person in every place that you lead us to. Help us to be more ready to witness, whatever that looks like for each individual. Help us to hone our testimonies, have at least the rudiments or a way of getting the gospel across to someone, whether it's a tract, a New Testament, or have a presentation memorized with the verses, chapter and verse. Do these things for us, for your glory. We exist for your glory, O God, to make disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to fulfill it as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come when you're ready.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Free City Church in Lawrence, Kansas, please visit our website at fcclawrence.com.